Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And I'm sliding into home plate again to give you another discussion on exactly what the Kingdom of God was all about. I was listening to Sam Harris and Jordan Peterson and Brett Weissman talking on a podcast. Actually, it was a debate in front of a live audience. And it's always interesting to listen to Jordan Peterson, but the combination of Jordan Peterson and Harris is interesting. And Harris is a really smart guy, Sam Harris. He's an atheist, but he is non-religious. He thinks religion is a big problem. And the problem is, of course, is he doesn't know the definition of religion. He knows how it's defined today. It's what you think about God. And of course, people have gone to war over what they think about God. The Spanish Inquisition, that was all about what you think about God and the institutions of God, the religions of God. But religion wasn't an institution. Religion 200 years ago, just 200 years ago, much less 2,000 years ago, was the pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. It was a duty. It wasn't an opinion. People go to war, the Crusades, Inquisitions, that's all about opinions. Private interpretation of the biblical text. And of course, I have an interpretation of the biblical text. You have an interpretation of the biblical text. Somebody was, talking about the red heifer and the sacrifice of the red heifer, and they're all excited because supposedly somebody has found a red heifer in Israel, and now they can start the daily sacrifice and, sacrifice the red heifer outside the camp and all this kind of stuff. The people who are thinking that way are completely under a strong delusion. The red heifer had nothing to do with the color red, had nothing to do with a cow or a heifer calf. And it didn't have anything to do with killing an animal and setting it on fire and burning it up and saving the ashes and mixing it with water and sprinkling it. That's not what they're talking about. Yeah, that's the way it's translated. Yeah, I know, but that's not what the Hebrew is actually telling you any more than it's telling you to cast your bread upon the waters. And so we all should be going down. Instead of going to church, we should all go down and feed the ducks at the lake and throw our bread out on the water in hopes that it comes back to us. It's a metaphor. Write it down. The very altars themselves are metaphors. They are telling you how to operate a social welfare system, a safety net in your society that makes you stronger as a society, makes you so that you can defend your society against evil aggressors who might attack your society. You go all the way back to Cain and Abel. That's what they were about. That's what their altars were about. But if you want to believe that there was only Cain and only Abel and only Adam and only Eve, you go right ahead. But God breathed into the Adama, which was the Adama people. And Adam had received the breath of God. And Jesus breathed into the apostles and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's what Adam was supposed to do, is receive the Holy Spirit, given dominion because he had received the Holy Spirit, but he was supposed to make his decisions based on the tree of life, which is a representative of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit was around even in the days of Moses. The 70 were to receive the Holy Spirit and be a guide. One of the things that Sam Harris talks about is human sacrifice is a bad thing. Religions from way back at the beginning believed in human sacrifice. No, at the beginning, they did not believe in killing people and putting them on stones and burning up their bodies or sacrificing their body and pouring their blood out on the stones. That's not what it was all about. That is a corruption of the original text by people who do not have faith in God, who are eating of the tree of knowledge, who have cut themselves off from the revelation of God. They come up with this idea, you know, like the Aztecs, who fell into complete corruption, were killing 25, 30, 40,000 people a year in human sacrifice. That was, you know, people talk about, oh, Columbus came and brought all these horrible things. You had horrible things here already. The whites did not bring as much horrible stuff as you already were doing amongst yourselves here in America. Now, everybody in America wasn't doing these things, but they're, you know, the destruction of the Aztec civilization that was bloodily murdering tens of thousands of people on a regular basis was not necessarily a bad thing. And it doesn't mean that God sent the Spaniards to do it. We live in a cause and effect universe, and as you judge, so shall you be judged. You know, manifest destiny. The philosophy of manifest destiny was already accepted amongst the 5 and 7 nations of the Iroquois and Hurons, and, you know, that had formed the white pine or the pine tree constitution, which was written down in the form of beaded wampum that stood for the different symbolizations. Now, I don't believe that the original author of that constitution, the form of constitution, it wasn't written in words, it was written in symbols. I don't believe that it had advanced the idea of manifest destiny. Another way of saying manifest destiny is the divine right of kings to rule over other people. It's just another form of the same idea. It's a Cain concept. Cain was going to rule over his brother. He met him in the field and he ruled over his brother and he ruled over all the people that his brother was ruling over. But his brother ruled the people as a shepherd, not by force. You don't force sheep to do what you want. You try to push them this way, they will push back. You lead sheep. You guide sheep. You encourage sheep. But you don't force sheep. You don't spare the rod, spoil the child. The rod is used to guide the sheep. You don't hit sheep with the rod. If you tried to hit sheep to keep them away from a cliff, they would all try to run by you and jump over the cliff. Now, the rod is a gentle way of persuading. It has nothing to do with beating your children. Now, if it said spare the staff and spoil the child, okay, well, then that staff is used as a thing of discipline, you know, as a weapon of violence against those who are already violent. But people don't understand these simple concepts, so they read into and write into these biblical texts their own private interpretation and come up with all sorts of goofy doctrines. And Sam Harris doesn't like the doctrines, and at one point, Jordan Peterson was talking about that, just in making reference to, I was going to look up, I typed in some of these quotes, you know, what came first? The dogma? Did it come before the stories? Before the books that were written about these different things, you know, about altars of clay and stone and Adam and Eve and their sons who were supposed to see. When they talk about Cain plowing the clay, the earth, he plowed the ground. What did he plow? He plowed the Adama. He plowed the people. He forced the people to line up like you do when you plow the field in a straight line. There's a furrow and you force the ground this direction in this straight line. Now, I'm not against plowing, but plowing people, exercising authority, forcing people to line up according to your will, that's a different way of doing things. That's not the right way to do things. Now, God doesn't forbid that, but there's repercussions if you go that way. God didn't forbid you from having a king. You want a king? Go have and have a king, but this is what you're going to get. He's going to end up taken and taken and taken and taken, and then you're going to cry out and God's not going to hear you because that's what you wanted. If you want to create a system where you force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, you will wake up and be in a system where your neighbor forces you to contribute to his welfare. And you got a lot more neighbors than you got yourself. So they're going to bankrupt your system, demanding more and more benefits, and do less and less for them. Because you decided that it was okay to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. You thought that was okay. And you say, okay, well, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to force my neighbor to. I don't want any of those benefits. I want out of that system. You're already in that system. Your parents cursed you with that system. They cursed you with debt. You were born in bondage. You were born in debt. Because of the original sin of your parents. You know, I mean, 1933, 1916, all these things that took place. And then you were born after all that stuff. And you've become entangled again in the elements of the world. And so you're back, you're all been made merchandises, and you're all the children of those parents that cursed you with debt. Now, individually, many of your parents were probably not far from the kingdom, some of them, but they made wrong choices, and they were sent a strong delusion that their idea of religion was religion, that it was pure religion. No, pure religion is to care for the needy of your society, unspotted by the constitutional order or system of government that you have created for yourself. Now, originally in America, when they created the Constitution, which I spoke about many times, there's five things the Bible tells you to put in a Constitution. Only one of them, of those five, is in the U.S. Constitution. So it's seriously flawed as a biblically designed document. But it's what people chose at the time, and many of the people who chose it weren't half bad people, but it has morphed and it's changed. And more than that, your relationship to the institution that it created has changed. You've looked more and more to government, and now you're suffering tyranny more and more. And that's just the way it's going to be. I can't change that. But if you want that to change, you have to change the way you're thinking. You can't think like your parents. You can't think about the idea that the government owes you a living. You can't think that it's okay to benefit at your neighbor's expense unless he has the actual free will choice to help you out. So what you want to do is gather together with other people who think that way and start helping one another out. And the more you do that, the more intensely you do that, the more God will begin to hear your voice, and you will be able to eventually extricate yourself by the grace of God, not by your own power, from a system that is failing. And you don't have to go down with the ship, because you will create that alternative, which is true Christianity. Because true Christianity not only survived the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, they thrived. But you have to come together. And we talked this morning about that. What does that mean, come together? Come together in Jesus' name. What does that mean? You have to come together to serve one another, not for what you can get out of it. So Sam Harris is talking about, you know, the religion, but he's defining it as what you think about God. And that's a recent definition. That's not the definition that you see in the Bible. It's certainly not the definition of pure religion. And his idea that originally the idea of putting your firstborn as the foundation in the pillars of your temples, and he says that was barbaric, the sacrifice of children to put them in the temple. That's not what the original text, which isn't in the Bible, but the original text is suggesting whatsoever. Firstborn is usually the eldest son. That's who gets the title of firstborn because, guess what? He's firstborn in the family. And he will be the high priest of the family. He will be in charge of the distribution of the extra wealth in the family for the benefit of everybody else coming up. If a daughter gets married, he will be the one who releases funds to bless her at the beginning of her marriage. If a son gets married, by the same token, he will release the funds. If a son needs extra training or help buying a business, he will tap into the family funds to help them out. If one of the sons gets injured or sick and he needs help that way, he will release the funds and the means by which to take care of that because he's the high priest of the family. He's going to help people over and above board. The father is the king of the family. He remains the king until he's either so senile he cannot stand for himself and he's turned the matter over to his sons, or he dies, in which case the sons will now become king of their household, their sons, and their unmarried daughters. And people say, oh, well, that's a patriarchy. Well, it's either that patriarchy or you go and elect somebody who's going to be the father of your family. Because all government is based on the law of the father, because that's where they got the idea. That's why the emperors were called Patronus, our father. That's why the senators of Rome were called Patri, Patri Cicero, Patri Seneca, because they were the fathers. And that's why Jesus said, call no man on earth father. I don't hear anybody, I haven't come across any preacher or minister anywhere. I'm not saying they don't exist. I haven't come across them. That understands that when Jesus said, call no man on earth patri, in the Greek text, using the Latin word patri, which is also used by the Greek, but it is a Latin word. He's using that word patri. Everybody in the crowd knew exactly what he meant. Because the senators of Rome were all called patri. All your free bread, all your benefits, all your protection of government came by way of the order of the Senate or the patronus of Rome, the emperor of Rome. And when he said, call no man on earth patri, they knew exactly who he was talking about. Don't look to the government to answer your prayers. Don't say, our Father who art in Rome. Our Father who art in London. Our Father who are out in Washington, D.C. You say, our Father who art in heaven. This spiritual God, which we'll talk a little bit about who the heck that is, and show you some of the misconceptions of Sam Harris so that when you hear about it, I'd like to do a whole series. I'd like to actually go and talk to Sam Harris and Jordan Peterson and show them what they're missing. But we're going to try to do a series. It's going to take a lot of time and effort. I have to work one place so that I can go do this and other work, and it makes for long, 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 long days. But anyway, we're going to try to do it, and we have some people helping us. But you guys aren't doing what Christ commanded. You're not sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. So we have to pick up all that slack because you guys won't gather together in the name of Christ. And the people who've come along trying to get out of the system and try to be free and gather in the name of Christ, supposedly in this network, and then fall away, Christ had the same problem. And people, oh, well, yeah, but I got to go do this first. I got to go do that first. And you abandon everybody else. And you expect to be free. Not going to happen. You have to remain steadfast in your quest for righteousness for yourself and for others. And yeah, it's not always going to be easy, and it's not going to always be clear what you need to do, but that struggle, strive, that's why Christ used words like strive. And yeah, you're not going to earn salvation where God owes it to you, but according to your works, you will be judged, because that's what it says. And of course, that's already built into the law. God didn't have to say it. It's already, built into the logos, that as you judge, so shall you be judged. So, if you think it's okay to abandon your neighbors because you want to go do something else, then it's okay for your neighbors to abandon you when they want to go do something else. And so you got nothing. You got nobody you can depend upon because you aren't dependable. And so you can't just say you're going to be dependable. You got to actually be dependable. So when you come together, don't be wandering off into the desert thinking, well, I'm just going to go do my own thing, because it's not going to work out for you. It's going to work out badly. Let's put it that way. So anyway, we're going to try to explain more and more about some of the things that these guys are missing. But so the high priest of your family, you would take four of the firstborn of the best families in a network of people who are coming together because they care about one another as much as they care about themselves. And you're going to take those guys, and they're going to be the pillars. They're going to be put in the place of the pillars, the four corners of your temple. Now, people say, okay, no, I don't get that. Okay, well, think beyond what you normally. Originally, Israel did not have a temple built of stone that needed pillars. It had a tent that they set up and moved around from place to place to place. But the temple was not the building. The temple was the area. So putting these pillars to stand there, they're not actually standing out in a field. I'm a pillar, and the guy way down at the other corner, I'm the other pillar. No, they're actually a part of an institutional concept where they are, because they are the most giving, wisest, philanthropic, dedicated, industrious high priests of the best families in the community. By their nature, they are the pillars of their institution of charity that is not serving just a family, but serving all families. But of course, now if you had 10,000 people in your community or 5,000 families, how in the world are these four guys going to know what each family needs? So they gather together in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. 10 families gather together. They pick a minister. That minister gets together with 9 other ministers of 10 families. And so that's 100 families. And those 10 ministers pick a minister. And now that minister's job is to make sure all 10 of those ministers are okay, in place, doing their job. If they're not, he rebukes them. If they continue not, he lets the people know and they pick somebody else who will do their job. Their job is not to rule over the people, but to serve the people as a bureaucrat of a government that does not exercise authority one over the other. So anyway, so now you have these ministers. Well, who approves this? If somebody is corrupt in this, who approves it? Well, of course, the guys down below can say, you know, I don't pick him anymore. I want to pick somebody else. But you need to have somebody who's kind of a guiding representation to shoot at the character of somebody who is really doing, you know, shoot at figuratively, you know, to aim at. And so this is the four pillars. And to tell you the truth, the altars and the horns of the altar, those horns of the altar are representing the same thing, the pillars, because the altars of stone were are a council of men. And so the horns of such altars are special men with special, not power, but special characteristics that people have seen in action. They know their history. They say, yeah, these are guys we can count on. And by their works, you know them. So those are the horns of the altar. Those are the pillars of the temple. But the temple's not a building. Again, it's like an area. And it's not even really an area because it can move around. So one day it's this area, another day it's this area. It's the point is these four pillars are at the corner saying, and they can say, they can fire the money changers. They can say, this guy is not doing his job. And we don't accept him. So that we're not going to support him as a minister of our network of charity. As pillars, they're the ones who offer the support. If they withdraw the support, that individual should fall. But it's the people's choice. But if they're telling you from the top that these guys, as watchmen on the wall, they're saying these guys are not doing the job, and then from the bottom, you should change that. Pick somebody else. Your minister and 9 other ministers pick his minister. That minister gets it with 9 other ministers. He picks his minister. If one of those guys is corrupt, the pillars are going to say, we don't support the presence of this guy. And now it's up to the people to say, okay, you know, I picked you and you picked him and he picked this guy. We don't want that guy picked. So you tell them from the bottom up that we don't support that guy. And as long as that guy's there, I'm not going to give you the full tithing. I'm going to hold back some of the tithing. Guess what? That guy's going to be gone the next day. Because nobody wants to see that. And you have, the elders have the power in such a government. They don't have the power of dictation, but they have the power of choosing what they're going to support and not support. At the same time, they have picked these four men, these four corners, these four pillars that are also going to watch things at the very top. Because you being down there at the bottom of this pillar, now a lot of people think, well, I don't want to be at the bottom. Well, it isn't, it's a hierarchical network, but the hierarchy is not one of exercising authority. because all the contributions are voluntary, free will offerings. What a concept. What an idea. They're all based on charity. But it's hierarchical over the administration of what is freely given. So it's different than the governments of the world, who have a hierarchy also, but they have power over what you can give. They can say, okay, Social Security used to cost you 3%, 1.5% per person. Now it's costing 15% per person for self-employed. It's actually over 15%. Well, those guys aren't just exercising authority over what you freely gave. They have the power over what you're going to give. They can force the contributions of the people. Now, if you didn't have that system of force, most people might not give. But those people who would give, who would come together because they care about one another, and if they gather together in this network of charity, they will be a viable force against evil in the world. They will be a government of themselves, whose union and discipline will frighten the heck. Not only that, they will have the spiritual armor of God, which is extremely powerful. And we talked a little bit about that this morning. Most people don't get how that works, but that's how it works. So, and it even works beyond that. So when Richard Harris is talking about the human sacrifice, he's later on, I'm sure that somebody unmooring these basic principles from these stories, because the stories came first, invented a doctrine based on private interpretation. And they probably, somewhere along the line, actually killed babies and put them into holes and erected the pillars over the top of those dead bodies of those firstborn children. I have no doubt that that probably happened. Of course, there is some doubt because I had to say probably happened. But I don't know. But I wouldn't be surprised, because the people, when you're eating of the tree of knowledge and you're full of vanity, you can come up with all kinds of excuses that aren't based on right reason, which is the next topic that Sam Harris brings up. And hopefully we'll cover all this in videos and we'll go through it step by step. But I'm giving you a little preview in it. But that this idea of that Sam Harris comes up with about what religion is, what God is, what right reason is based on some very simple, basic misunderstandings of words in ancient times and the misunderstanding of stories. And he is quick to apply the fact, see, he says he doesn't believe in slavery. He says that was barbaric, and the Bible advocated slavery, didn't actually advocate slavery, and all kinds of things. He believes that because of the interpretation of these men who create these man-made doctrines using the Bible and misinterpreting. And those of you who are following along, I know a lot of people, somebody was explaining the red heifer thing, and they said, oh, they're not going there, they're not accepting that. Of course it's a red heifer. It says red heifer. No, it doesn't say red heifer. It says something in Hebrew that somebody has translated as red heifer. And you just don't want to believe it because you want to believe in your ministers and believe in your rabbis and believe in your translators. You don't really want to believe in the word, because it is absolutely obvious if you read the language as it is written and you are listening to the Holy Spirit, that you're going to say, wait a minute, why does God want us to pile up stones and burn up sheep? Wait a minute, why does God want us to get specifically a red heifer? It has to be a red heifer. We were just out in the field with the same minister who was trying to explain this to somebody else, and they had shown a picture of the red heifer on the article that was being circulated around, and he said, it's not that red, and it's in this pen, it's kind of dirty, it's not grass-fed, and everything. Well, we were just out in the field, out in the desert. We went way out in the desert and get some steaks for our neighbor so that they can steal steaks so that they're going to pour some cement. So we went out to get it and do a few chores out there and open a few head gates. And we walked right by the cows that belonged to the church. And there was two red heifers, far redder than the ones in that picture. I mean, they are red, red. They're not like a little red. They are really red. And they're heifers. They're a lot bigger, a lot fatter, still on their mothers, grass-fed, naturally, on the desert, walking around in a field that is only partially fenced in, and they never leave. You know, you can walk out in several directions, and you'll never cross the fence, but the cows never leave. They stay there. Well, they're in the kingdom of heaven. Why would they want to leave? And they're wandering out there on the desert, and they're fat and content and red as red can be. And we've got two of them out there, and we're not going to sacrifice either one of them, because we know that the Hebrew text does not tell you to pile up stones and kill red heifers and burn them up and take their ashes. You have to burn them up outside the camp. We know what that means, and we have an article up, and you can go read it at preparingyou.com. And if I had a little bit more help, I would get those articles in other places. If you were helping, seeking the kingdom, and really wanting to understand the gospel, you'd be sharing those articles around to all these people under this strong delusion. And maybe we would get more and more people that would start to wake up and actually seek the kingdom and tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And someday, maybe you won't be, but maybe your children would actually be free souls under God again, in the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But if you're going to continue in the strong delusion, you're going to continue not to strive, you're going to continue to be lazy and not spread the gospel of the kingdom, then you will probably remain in bondage until your death and the death of millions and millions of people that are going the wrong way. But anyway, we'll be right back after this brief break. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, what else is Sam Harris confused about? Of course, now he thinks that religion is what you think about God, but so does about everybody else. And if you look it up in the Webster's Dictionary, it will tell you that, you know, religion is what you think about a supreme being. Yet, the definition just 200 years ago was that religion was the pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. And according to the Holy Scripture, your duty to God was to love your neighbor as yourself, give drink to your enemy. To love your enemy. So that's considerably different than what you think about God. And that doesn't lead people to kill their neighbor because they think something's different. It doesn't lead to inquisitions because there isn't a competition. It's about doing right. Tending to the weightier matters is about doing what is right. It isn't about murdering somebody because they think something different about God than you. As a matter of fact, most of the people who think that religion is what you think about God, they don't use the words of Jesus to prove their point, except in far-reaching examples of twisted logic. But Sam Harris's opinion is that we don't need God at all. He's an atheist, so he doesn't believe in a God, which is fascinating to me because most of the early Christians were prosecuted because they were considered to be atheists. Well, wait a minute. Christians were executed and prosecuted because they were considered to be atheists. And Sam Harris considers himself an atheist. Well, something must be lost in the translation. I don't get it. Sam Harris doesn't believe there are God, and the Christians clearly believe that there was a God. But they were called atheists. I thought atheist was somebody who didn't believe there was a God. No, that's not what atheist was originally. The same as what we call deist today was not deist back in the days of the American Constitution, which we have a whole audio explaining that. You can go look that up. We're trying to put all these audios at Preparing You under audios, which, surprise, surprise, and we're trying to categorize them with words that will tell you what we're talking about in those particular podcasts. And so you can do a word search at Preparing You and find audios on a particular subject. And, you know, you can try a couple different ways and you'll find different audios about different subjects. But we need people to help categorize all those audios. So if you want to do that, then all you have to do is join the network at Preparing You, then join up with a congregation, and then we'll sign you up. If you're willing to volunteer, then you can go through these audios and and put in little blurbs saying what the audio is about, using words that would be keywords found in a search to find that. Now, Google does that all the time, and they program search engines and everything to do with their algorithms, but our algorithm is the Holy Spirit operating through you. So preparing you is getting you to help prepare for other people, because it's you sacrificing your time, your energy, your resources for the welfare of others that will bring God's attention to your needed welfare. God's not going to hear you because you've been taken and taken and taken and taken, and your parents were taken and taken and taken, and you were being slothful in the ways of righteousness. So God doesn't hear you. If you want God to hear you, you have to reverse that and start giving and giving and giving and giving. It doesn't mean you have to give me money all the time. It doesn't mean you have to give me money at any time. It means that you have to be a giving individual, laying down your life daily for somebody else. You don't have to jump on a grenade, but you have to sacrifice. So the idea that Jesus did away with the sacrifice on stone altars is absurd. There was never supposed to be a bloody sacrifice on stone altars. There was always supposed to be sacrifice, but sacrifice in righteousness. In other words, every parent knows their sacrifice in raising a child. Well, that same principles that apply to the family also apply to the congregation, but the congregation is a free assembly. So you still have to sacrifice for your congregation. And since you have to care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself, you have to care about your neighbor's family as much as you care about your own. In other words, the people in your congregation and your neighboring congregation, you have to care about as much as you care about your congregation. So that principle just keeps repeating itself and magnifying itself throughout the network of those people seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So understanding that there is still sacrifice, and that sacrifice is you taking care of the needy of your society in a way that strengthens them, and that is the practice of pure religion, then you do need religion. You see, Sam Harris does believe in religion. He believes in, evidently, I assume that he believes that Social Security is a great system, that welfare is a great system. I don't know. I haven't heard. I've been listening to try to find out where he stands on these things. I know Brett Weissman was a progressive socialist, but I don't really think I think when he finally sees it, I think he'll get it. And like people say, you know, when you're young, if you're not a socialist, you have no heart. And when you're older, if you're not a conservative, you have no head. So what is that? But like Lindsay Shepherd said, we need a safety net. So is there a safety net that operates without force? Can we create a safety net in the community that operates without a gun and compelling our neighbors to contribute to our welfare and giving the power to compel our neighbors to contribute to our welfare to individuals? Because we know that the power corrupts, and to give that power to, whether it's a Saul or a David, it's going to corrupt them, or a Solomon. It's going to corrupt them. They're going to abuse that power. So is there a way to create that safety net? Well, exactly. And that's what Christ was talking about. And that's what pure religion is, to create a safety net that does not use force to take care of the needy of society, and to take care of them in a way that strengthens them. That's what the church was all about. That's why it was established. That's why they established the church in the wilderness. That's why they established. God does not need your bloody sacrifices. But the church, the real church, not the church you see out there crowning men kings over you and leading you into a strong delusion while they're delivering you into the bondage of Egypt, because they're not actually providing the social welfare of the people. The only free bread that Christians eat today, almost, generally speaking, as a matter of policy, is the free bread given by Caesar. Because they say Jesus Christ is their king, but when they need free bread, welfare, Social Security, whatever, Medicare, Medicaid, they go to the government. They go to Caesar and say, give us your free bread in the form of, you know, pay for my insurance or whatever. And that is contrary to what Christ said. By policy, that's contrary to what Christ said. But there they are doing it. And they need to stop. But I don't want you just to stop dead. There'd be all kinds of old people and sick people that would be dying. No, I want you to turn around, think a different way, and create the system that Christ was creating. And that system operates on the Corban of Christ, free will offerings to help one another. And I don't want to oversee, 5,000 different employees to make sure they're all not cheating you. You have to do this from the ground up. In order to make that happen, you have to think differently. You can't be mad at the system. You have to forgive the system. You also have to forgive your neighbor. You will probably have to forgive the people that you congregate with, because they'll have a lot of ideas that aren't really true, or they'll be slothful at times. They'll just do things wrong. So when Sam Harris thinks that he's against this slavery, this idea of slavery and blood sacrifice, no, he's not against that. He absolutely believes in blood sacrifice. He believes in a government that forces the people to give up their blood to take care of the needy of their society. That's human sacrifice. Because some people die working. Some people hold two jobs trying to pay off their tax liability and take care of their kids and all this stuff, and they have a heart attack. Now that's blood sacrifice. His heart burst open from effort and he died, and his blood is on your hands because you were forcing him into this. And there's other pressures on him. Okay, he's trying to save his money, but there's inflation. The company's trying to stay afloat so he doesn't get the raises, and so he has to take the second job. And all these things, the economy is just squeezing the people, squeezing not just taxation, but the economy itself, which is actually controlled much by taxation, squeezing this individual until he maybe breaks under that strain. Well, that's human sacrifice. Servitude, slavery, that's when you have to work and you don't get paid for the work you do. Everybody does that. Everybody who's employed. You work for McDonald's, the first 20 burgers you flip out of the first 100 you make, the labor you expended, you're never going to get that pay. That's going to go off to the government. If you work in a big factory and you make $25, $30 an hour, 10% of everything, 20% of everything you make is going to go off to somebody else. You're not going to get paid for that labor. You're going to do the labor, but you're not going to get paid for it. That labor, the value of that labor is going to go to the government, to Caesar. And that's the way it is. I'm not preaching against it. That's the way it is, and that's the way it should be for those of you who have been slothful in the ways of seeking the kingdom of God. And of course, your parents were slothful, you've been slothful, now you want to change something. You're not going to do it with waving a wand. You're going to do it by changing the very foundation of your own character and the foundation and motivation of what you do. You have to start coming together because you care about one another. You're not going to be able to do the whole thing at once. You're not going to be able to change everything at once. But that's the motivation of coming together. The reason you pick a minister is to connect you with all the other people who want to go this way. All the other people who want to seek the kingdom of God, which operates by free will offerings, and the righteousness of God, which operates by love. That's where you want to go. So you have to turn around and go that way. Sam Harris isn't going that way. His religion is the state. That's his religion. His priests work down at the Social Security and Medicare, Medicaid office and social welfare office. Those are his priests. And those are the firstborn held up principas civitas of his religion. And his fathers are the Senate and the congressmen of the United States. And the gods of the United States are the Supreme Court justices and the federal judges throughout the empire. And the fact is the same word you see in the Bible that is translated God, Theos, and even Elohim is also translated judge, and was the way in which you address judges in courts of law. Those are the gods many. So he does have gods. He does believe in gods. Problem is, some of his gods are not operating according to right reason. He says you don't need God, you just need right reason. I chuckled when I heard him say that. Now, I'm not taking away sincerity and all this stuff. He's just misguided. He just doesn't know certain things. I think Maybe when he finds out the truth about these words that he's using, like gods and religion and everything, that he'll start putting the pieces together and he'll say, oh, wow. I think it would be helpful if people like Brett Weissman saw it and Jordan Peterson saw it and Ben Shapiro says it. I've actually even heard Ben Shapiro say some of these things. Now, I don't care if you wear a hamaca or you don't wear a hamaca. I don't care if you get circumcised or don't get circumcised in the flesh. But you do have to have a circumcision of your heart. You have to let go of your own personal vanity and comfort zone. And, you know, circumcision was just a way of finding out whether you were really sincere about seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because you weren't going to go through that unless you were really committed. So, anyway, but again, it's metaphorical, although there are some other reasons why it might be in place. I'm not requiring it. I want you to be circumcised of the heart and of the mind. And that means you have to get rid of this vanity thing where you have to be right. You know, people say, I always think I'm right. Well, of course what I think is right. I wouldn't be telling you what I think is wrong. But the reality is I used to think the way a lot of you think. And I was willing to admit I was wrong. And now I see things a different way. And because I was willing to admit that I was wrong, and now I'm going a different way. I've turned around and I'm going a different way. And I would like to show you what the early church was actually doing, what early Israel was actually doing. And so you can find out, you know, what it is you need to do as a people together, walking in the ways of Christ, in the ways of righteousness, in a direction that will bring untold blessings. Now, Sam Harris might not believe in the spiritual untold blessings that will come with true right reason. But anyway, why did I chuckle when he said, we don't need God, we just need right reason? For century upon century, if you looked up divine will, which is the will of God. So the will of God, how would you define that? And in canon law, goes back centuries and centuries, it was defined the same way. It's defined the same way today, that the will of God, the divine will, is defined as right reason. And now, what is right reason? Now, men will debate that till the cows come home, including the red heifer. So they will debate that because there's lots of different opinions. But whatever right reason is, if you say right reason, and he was saying it, then that means there is some sort of right reason. You know, it has to be based on all the information, substantive facts about people, what's going on in their heads, about physical realities, what actually exists in the world. But you take all those parameters together and into consideration, and you come to a conclusion based on right reason. That's what we define. That's how we define God's will, is right reason. So whatever God is, that's where right reason comes from. It's this universal, all-encompassing God that is correct, that what it knows, its opinion, is reality. My opinion is based on, but whatever God is, his opinion is reality. My opinion is my opinion of reality. It may or may not conform to God's opinion. So he just doesn't like the word God, just the same as he doesn't like the word religion. But if he can get over his resentment of that and realize that, because, you know, if somebody by the name of Bob, we'll just use that because there's so many people named Bob that it has to be a generic, somebody named Bob murdered members of my family. So I want to go out and stop Bob so he doesn't murder anybody else. I don't want to go out and kill everybody whose name is Bob. And we must kill all Bobs because somebody named Bob did wrong to me. Well, this is the same thing that people do with Christianity. Some people calling themselves Christians have an Inquisition. Some people calling themselves Christians start the Crusades. So now all Christians must be evil because some people calling themselves Christians did evil. But what is a Christian? A Christian is somebody who followed Christ. Where did Christ do evil? Christ wasn't doing evil. So anyway, we only have a few minutes left, so I wanted to touch on one other thing, so I'm going to take a little side trip. And all this is just kind of briefing you a little bit on some of the things. I encourage people to listen to, disencourage, not requirement, to listen to Jordan Peterson and some other people. And there's lots of criticisms of these people. But there's an interesting chain of thoughts that are coming together, and they're stirring things up in more ways than Trump. But the we talk about the I talked about the penalties. There are no penalties with the Ten Commandments. Not really. There's just the Ten Commandments are written by God, supposedly, although evidently Joshua was a stonecutter and he was up there on the mountain with with Moses. But the reality is I think that those Ten Commandments are divinely inspired. Although you can find all those commandments in the Maratz, I think it's Maratz, which are the laws of Egypt. And so it's not like they were new and nobody ever heard of them before. They've been around for a long time. But anyway, that and most people don't understand all of them. We have some articles and audios on the Ten Commandments, so you get a better understanding of them. But there are no penalties with the Ten Commandments. And somebody pointed out, well, there is in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Well, not really, because Deuteronomy and Leviticus and the statutes of Moses was a way in which trying to help you understand what, how far the Ten Commandments reach. And to turn those explanations of and examples of things that you don't want to do, like dig a pit where people might get injured, or build a balcony and not put a railing around it, and a lot of the other things, and eat pork, for instance. At that time, eating pork was like it's playing Russian roulette with a loaded gun, a totally loaded gun. You were going to get in. The pork was so contaminated in Canaan that you did not only not want to eat that pork, you didn't want to touch that pork. You didn't want to touch the blood. You didn't want to touch the feces. If you walked anywhere the pigs walked, you wanted to wash your feet when you got in. You wanted to wear sandals. You didn't want to go around barefooted because you were going to get contaminated with parasites. And so, yeah, there were these rules. And you know, if you were to, if Moses were to write that law now, he'd probably, instead of pork, he would say, don't eat GMOs or something, you know, other things, you know, don't get vaccinated. Although there actually is something already in the Old Testament about pricking your skin with needles and everything. But that was actually about tattoos. And what were the tattoos about? That was actually about braiding your hair and trimming the corners of your beard. What that is about is gangs. And separating yourself out because you belong to this group or belong to that group. There was to be no more Greek or Jew or French or Swedish or Presbyterian or Methodist or Baptist. We were to be a family of mankind. But anyway, this, if the stones of the altar were actually living stones, and somebody committed a crime that required stoning, if the stones of the altar were living stones, what were the stones that you were to take and press that person up against the wall with? Were you to hit them in the head with rocks until that woman bled to death with concussions against the wall or at the city gates, which are the two different places? Or were these stones to actually say, no more welfare for you, no more charity for you? Your activities, your immorality, you are cut off from the stones of the altar. You're not going to receive the stones, the gifts of the stones of the altar. You are stoned. You are separated out. And some were separated within the city gates at a, you know, at a wall within the city. They were still allowed to be in the city, but they were cut off. But others were cut off so that nobody in the city was to even deal with them. They were actually, and of course the cities didn't have, you know, Israel didn't have walled in communities, so that they were the walls, you know, like the, we talked about it at the festival, the Greek city-state who didn't want to build walls around their city-state by borrowing monies from Athens, And they said, you know, people said, well, what are you going to do when the enemy comes and you have no walls? And they said, we are our walls. So anyway, when they say, you know, stone the person up against the wall, they're not talking about the walls of a walled-in camp. They're talking about the people themselves, that they were not going to support that immoral behavior. They were literally shunned. That's what they were talking about, not bashing their brains out. But anyway, we'll talk more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom next week. Till then, join the network, and may God have mercy on your souls, and peace be unto your house.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.